morning and welcome again to Christian Baptist Church this morning. Oh, welcome home, Jeff. How was the scuba diving? Was the water cold? Oh. Right, welcome to Christian Baptist Church this morning. We do have a sad announcement this morning. It is with sadness that I announced that Lillian McHale died on Thursday morning. As many of you know, she had been suffering for a long time. We've been virtually bedridden for at least four years. I had many happy visits with her. She always kept her spirits up, and she was a joy to visit and be friends with. She died on Thursday morning, and the visitation is tomorrow at, from 2 to 4 at Roadhouse and Rose, and the funeral is at 11 o'clock on Tuesday morning at Roadhouse and Rose. So do keep Gord in your prayers. Gord has been moved to Alexander Muir retirement residence, and he'll be looking for a more permanent place to call home in the near future. So keep Gord and their two sons, Daryl and Randy, in your prayers, please. There's a number of announcements in the Bolton Bridge North. The group that's looking, that looks after the trafficked women in the York region, has got some jobs that they'd like done, if you like, some volunteer work there. And the list is there on the yellow insert in the bulletin. So please take a look at that. And if you're able and willing to help out that very vital ministry in our community, then please give them a call or send a note to that email address. It's taken a while, but we believe we've got close to a complete slate of leaders for the various different groups and participants in the various different groups in the church. And per our usual practice, we'd like the congregation to vote on that. So there'll be a brief congregational meeting at the beginning of next week's service. Yeah, at the beginning of next week's service to vote that slate in. It's just part of our procedures to make sure the congregation is fully involved in the decisions that we make here at Christian Baptist. There's also a note up there, an update there on our financial situation. We'd ask everybody to prayerfully look at that and consider what your contribution can be to the financial state of the church. Thursday, May the 18th, which is next week, there's a Jupiter Joy lunch at 12 noon, and the feature will be "Nothing Has Changed," and that will be Gary Goodman. What hasn't changed, Gary, or do I have to come and listen to that?
Okay. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with thankful hearts. We are thankful that we are able to come and gather here as your people to worship you. Lord, we pray in this hour that you would calm our hearts and our minds from the busyness of this past week, and that we could fully and completely focus on you. Lord, we join with the everlasting throng of angels and heavenly hosts that worship you. We just ask that by your Holy Spirit you would be present with us this hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to read from Isaiah 45, and as I was thinking about the songs that we were doing this morning, and Googling, that's what I do. This one kind of popped up, so just bear with me, it's a little bit long. It's Isaiah 45, verses 18 to 24, and I'm reading it from the Message translation. And I forgot my glasses, so I apologize. God, creator of the heavens, he is, remember, God, maker of earth. He put it on its foundations, built it from scratch. He didn't go to all that trouble just to leave it empty, nothing in it. He made it to be lived in. This, God says, I am God, the one and only. I don't just talk to myself or mumble under my breath. I never told Jacob, seek me in emptiness and in dark nothingness. I am God. I work it out in the open, saying what's right, setting things right. So gather around. Come on in, all you refugees and cast-offs. They don't seem to know much, do they? Those who carry around their no-good blocks of wood, praying for help to a dead stick. So tell me what you think. Look at the evidence. Put your heads together. Make your case. Who told you in a long time ago what's going on here? Who made sense of things for you? Wasn't I the one? God? It had to be me. I'm the only God there is. The only God who does things right and knows how to help. So turn to me and be helped. Saved. Everyone, whoever and wherever you are, I am God. The only God there is. The one and only. And again, I don't know about you, but it's a good reminder that he is God and he is in control, and we just have to let him do his thing.
Well, it's wonderful to be reminded in these wonderful songs and hymns of the church of how marvelous your love is for each one of us. And Lord, today we give you thanks through the act of worship. One of our acts of worship is to return to you part of what you have given us. And so, Lord, we ask you to receive from us these, our tithes and our offerings, which we give back to you with grateful and thankful hearts. We ask you to bless them and multiply them and show us how to use them wisely for your kingdom work at home and abroad. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, do we have any children that want to come forward this morning? Stories to ask two adults to come forward. I'd like to ask Mahendra and Hepsiba to come up to the platform. Andrew, are you coming forward? She was back home in India for a couple of months and she's arrived home safely, so we welcome you back into our fellowship. But today I want to formally welcome you both into the Fellowship of Christian Baptist Church. You've been with us now for a year, just about a year, and we've seen you, we've worshipped with you, and we've prayed with you in our small group on Wednesday nights. So I want to formally welcome you, give you the right hand of fellowship from on behalf of all the congregation of Christian Baptist Church, and welcome you formally into our membership. It's yours. Let's pray. Father God, what a joy it is when you bring brothers and sisters in the Lord together. Lord, you brought Mahendra and Hepsiba to us from so far away. Lord, and yet they've come into our fellowship and they're brother and sister to us all. Lord, I pray your blessing on them, on their home, their marriage, their family. Lord, I pray you'll fill them with your Holy Spirit and guide them with your heart. Lord, and help them to find a place of service within this community. We pray your blessing on them now in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's the question. I was hoping there'd be a few older kids, they might get it. What just happened? What just happened? What just happened? Oh, you thought. No, what just happened up there? Did Pastor Keith shake your hand like that, like a welcome? Someone's hand like that. So, yeah. What we do, we welcome new people into our congregation, into our church. And that's the life of the church over the last 2,000 years. New people coming to faith in the Lord, coming to joining a fellowship, wanting to be part of what's going on in this church. And that same welcome, the same invitation, is made out to you, even if you're young and still small. The church welcomes you. We want you to be part of who we are, and to grow up in with us and learn all about God and all about Jesus. Okay? So you're welcomed as well. Okay? Now you're going to go downstairs and to Sunday school. You are? Are you going to behave in Sunday school? You are? I asked Andrew just before the service if he's been a good boy this week. Have you been a good boy this week?
Yes.
Yes, he's saying yes. every day? He's saying yes. All day, every day? He's saying yes. Ryan, is that me?
No.
Let me pray. Father God, I give you thanks for children, the blessing of children and grandchildren, Lord. It's a real joy. It's a blessing for you. Lord, I pray on these two little children, Lord. I pray you bless them today and every day of their lives. And now, Lord, bless them as they go out to Sunday school this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We know you are present with us throughout our days. Lord, as we gather here today, we lift up to you our dear brother, Gord McHale. Gord is 88 years old, and he came to this church first when he was 10 years old. Been worshipping here faithfully for 78 years. Lord, that's a marvelous testimony of that man's faith, and your faith too. Lord, now we join him in his grief for the loss of his wife. They've been married for 66 years. Lord, we pray that the days and weeks ahead you will comfort him, and we will make it our responsibility to visit him and call him and comfort him too. Lord, we pray for the two sons, Daryl and Randy, Lord, as they bury their mother this week. Lord, be with them. Lord, draw them closer to you. And Lord, we lift up to you again this morning our dear friend, Fraser Morton, who's in South Lake Hospital. Lord, still under treatment and care there. Lord, Fraser is almost 90 years old. Lord, he's in poor health. Lord, surround him with your comfort. Bring peace to his heart and to his mind. And Lord, for his dear wife Anne, Lord, we pray for your comfort. Lord, she is strong. They're both strong in their faith. Lord, and their faith is not wavering even during this difficult time. Lord, we pray for our dear sister Betty Mokwa, 91 years of age. Struggling with health issues, ongoing health issues. Lord, bring her peace in her heart and her mind. Let her know of your presence. Let her know that she is saved, she is redeemed. You are preparing a place for her, as indeed you are for all of us. Lord, I pray for all of our families, husbands and wives and children and grandchildren. Lord, may peace reign in our homes. Lord, may we share gentle, loving, kind words with one another. And when the tension mounts, as it always does in homes and families, marriages, Lord, let love reign supreme. Let us be quick to say, I am sorry. Let us be even quicker to say, I forgive. Lord, we pray for the leaders of our country. Lord, we pray that those who are putting themselves forward to leadership, Lord, will be godly men and women. Lord, we so desperately need godly leadership in this world. And it's hard to find where that is. Lord, so we pray for our leaders. We pray that you will inspire them, you will guide them. The voices that come to advise them will be godly men and women. Lord, we pray for those who are affected by this rain that we're having, and it's gone on for many, many days now. And Lord, some people have lost property and damaged property, and Lord, we pray for them. We pray that the water levels will subside, and those who have damaged homes will be quickly able to repair them. And now each one of us, in the quietness of this place, in silence, one-on-one with your God, who loves you dearly. Meet with him. Give him thanks for what he has given you. Lift up to him those things that you are anxious about. Seek him before he can be found. Lord, thank you for your presence here among us, in the silence and the quietness, where we can meet with you. We know you will not shout over the din of earthly life, that we meet you in the quiet place. Lord, thank you for your ministry here this morning. Thank you for hearing the prayers of your people. And I pray your peace, your love, your joy on everyone here, on every home, on every marriage, on every family. May your peace reign supreme. And now, Lord, as we are a congregation seeking your will and seeking your face and your direction to lead us forward, Lord, we acknowledge and give you praise for your 194 years of faithfulness with Christian Baptist Church. And we have every reason to expect your faithfulness to carry on for another 200 years. Lord, we're the generation that's here today, and we're seeking your will and your guidance and your vision. We want to be united in a vision of our call to service in this community. So, Lord, as we gather after our service today, Lord, be with us by your Holy Spirit. Let us be united and committed to seeking your will and carrying it out. Give us the strength, give us the resources to be witnesses to your love to this community. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you will know of Alistair McGrath. He's a popular Christian radio broadcaster and preacher. But he was a former atheist, a very strong atheist. He called himself a theologian and a scientist. He tells a story about the first time he awakened to the hope of Christ's resurrection. He says, as a young man, I was grumpy and frankly, rather arrogant atheist. I was totally convinced that there was no God, and that anyone who thought there was needed to be locked up for their own good. John. I was majoring in the sciences at high school and had won a scholarship to study chemistry at Oxford University beginning in October 1971. I had every reason to believe that studying the sciences further would confirm my rampant godlessness. While waiting to go up to Oxford, I decided to work my way through a pile of improving books. Needless to say, none of them were religious. Eventually, I came to a classic work of philosophy, Plato's Republic. I couldn't make sense of everything I read, but one image etched itself into my imagination. Plato asks us to imagine a group of men trapped in a cave, knowing only a world of flickering shadows cast by a fire. Having experienced no other world, they assume that the shadows are the only reality. Yet the reader knows and is meant to know that there is another world beyond the cave awaiting discovery. As I read this passage, the hard-nosed rationalist within me smiled condescendingly. Typical escapist superstition. What you see is what you get. And that's the end of the matter. Yet a still small voice within me whispered words of doubt. What if this world is only part of the story? What if this world is only a shadow land? What if there is something more wonderful beyond it? It's a good question, isn't it? What if there is something more wonderful beyond this world? How would we know it was there? And if it is there, what could it possibly be like? These questions are answered, in a sense, in a way, in the season following the resurrection. Because Jesus abides here for 40 days in a resurrected body, showing at least that there is life after death, that it is a reality of rising to life after physical death. And these stories that we read through the Gospels, they're not myth, they're not fable, they're actual eyewitness accounts. They contain specific details from which we can draw one solid conclusion. Death is not the end. There is a resurrection, and it is a bodily resurrection. For 40 days, Jesus walked the earth in this resurrection body. He appeared to them, he spoke to them, he taught them, he performed other miracles. He was alive in every sense of the word. The people that he met had their lives changed. Up until this point, their lives had been shattered. Their world had been completely destroyed. All expectations of him being the next king of Israel had been dashed. That's what they thought it was all about. You remember the palm story, Sunday, hail the king, hallelujah, we're going to crown him now, he's taking over. And within a week, crucify him. The story had a disastrous ending from their worldly point of view. But even though at that moment of having all their hopes and dreams and expectations dashed, and that moment of bewilderment, there was news of an empty tomb, and it was beginning to spread. And now Jesus was appearing to the disciples. So what's happening? We thought the story had come to this crashing end, but apparently not. Something else is going on. In the post-resurrection stories that we're reading during this season, Jesus goes after people. He pursues them. In his earthly ministry, he spoke of parables that teach the truths about the kingdom of heaven. In Luke 15 in particular, he tells three parables about lost sheep, about a good shepherd that goes after the one in 100 that was lost. He talks about the woman who had 10 coins and lost one of them, and she searched until she found it. And he talked about the father who had 2 sons. We know that story very well. And as the loving father waited and waited and waited and watched till his son returned home. And all 3 of those stories end with a party, a celebration party, because what was lost had now been found. So Jesus, not changing, starts immediately after the resurrection to search for and find his companions. He pursues them and goes after them. Last week we read of the 2 on the road to Emmaus and how he walked with them, he talked with them, and he opened their eyes to the truths of Scripture. And at the end, as that story was coming to end, they urged him strongly. Remember that phrase from last week? They urged him strongly, come and stay with us. And he did. And he revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. And these 2 were so impacted that they said, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened Scripture to us? And I know many of you have had that feeling when we're in a group and we're studying the Word, our hearts are burning within us. That's the Holy Spirit convicting and comforting and enjoying the fellowship with the truth that comes through the Word, through the Holy Spirit. Our hearts burn within us. And the impact was immediate, because against all cultural norms, risking life and limb, they got up and went back to Jerusalem. It was already late. They should have been inside safe, but they took the risk and walked all the way back. They had immediate impact, having encountered Jesus and having urged him strongly to come in and abide. Their lives were changed. So we'll pick up the story about what happened next as we continue in Luke 24, and after Jesus had disappeared from their sight. So we're in Luke 24 again, 32-43. So Lord, bless the reading of this word today. So they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked to us along the road and opened the Scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the 2 told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. The ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Lord, bless the reading of your word this morning. These disciples were together. Just want to confirm the mental state that they would have been in. They were very afraid. Sects and movements like the one Jesus started were very much opposed and were put down fiercely. They just didn't, the culture at the time just didn't deal with the head. They went and searched out and killed all the followers, the members, and even their families. It was a way of ridding themselves of any possibility of a resurrection, if you like, of that movement. So from where they were sitting, everything had come to an end, and they could be next. It's interesting because John's account in John 20, he says on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked, he makes that emphasis, the doors were locked. Jesus didn't just open the door and come in. He came into their presence. He says, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. So John confirms that. Jesus came and stood among them, saying, peace be with you. They're startled, they're frightened, they think they saw a ghost, they're afraid of their lives. But this appearance of Jesus was real. It's not an apparition, it's not a ghost. Note in the text that they say they were thinking ghost. They didn't say ghost. But Jesus corrected their thinking. Jesus knows the hearts and minds of men. He knows our thoughts. Jesus says, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. Jesus' resurrection body was a real body of flesh and bones. He took some fish and he ate it. He could walk, talk, be seen, be touched, and he could eat. It's a real live body of flesh and bones. You see, we see the lens, see everything we see in this world through the lens of our experience in this three-dimensional world. In the real world, when someone dies, they're dead. That's it. It's the end. They're dead. And so fixed were they on that understanding that the reality of the kingdom of heaven couldn't be grasped. And we're all like that. We see and we understand everything through the lens and experience of this world, this world's so-called reality. But this world has been created with boundaries and limits. And the kingdom of heaven has no such earthly boundaries and limits. Everything is possible with God. When God created the earth, he specifically sets boundaries. And there's a number of texts in scripture that actually point to that. In Job 38, if you're ever feeling like really down, and you know you're grumbling and complaining to God, go read Job 38. It's a marvelous chapter to snap you to attention. It really is. Okay, and understand who is God and who is not. Okay, and in that it says, in Job 38, it says, who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? That rhetorical question from God. When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Yes, he set boundaries all over the world. In Genesis 6:3 it says, my spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120. Boom. Setting a boundary. And in Luke, Jesus says, who of you can, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? There's a boundary. The world is contained. There are boundaries within the created world. But heaven is not subject to those boundaries. And the apostles, in their panic, in their fear, could only think of death being the end. And then Jesus shows up and says, it's not the end. And he shows up in a resurrection body. The world we live in is bound by limits that God has ordained and set, and there's nothing we can do about that. It's our experience, and we tend to think and act only within those boundaries, only thinking about what is possible within the physical world. But the kingdom of heaven is different. The kingdom of heaven has manifested itself in the person of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven then is near. It is here. And we can apprehend it and embrace it by choice. Or we can remain locked in earthly thinking. We can remain locked in our earthly thinking, or we can begin to think there's a different planet, if you like. There's a parallel universe. There's a different kingdom at work now. Now that Jesus has risen from the dead, there's a different kingdom at work. So many times in Scripture, Matthew 3:2, it says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Same phrase is expressed in Matthew 4. And in Matthew 10:7, Jesus says, "As you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near." The kingdom of heaven is near. It can be apprehended. It can be embraced. We can enter into it. And in Luke 17, it says, "The kingdom of God is within you." Yet they could not believe it. They could not believe it. And they wouldn't for a few weeks really comprehend it until the Holy Spirit came. And so we're in this in-between time. When the kingdom of heaven makes itself its present known through the resurrected body of Jesus Christ, but it won't be fully known, fully understood, fully embraced, and fully lived out until the Holy Spirit descends and enters into the hearts and minds of every believer. It's the same with us. We're anxious, we're worried, we've got problems at home, financial problems, work problems, relationship problems. And our lives have these varying degrees of worry and anxiety. Some people's days are just filled with fear, worry, concern. Because we limit our thinking to what's only physically possible in the physical, worldly realm. And Jesus is saying, no, stop thinking that way. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's embraceable. It's capturable, if that's a word. So following the resurrection, we must think differently about our daily troubles and our concerns. Because if Jesus has said the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is within you, then we should be starting to live like it's within us. We should start to embrace the reality that the risen Lord Jesus Christ wants to walk with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to hear you urge him strongly, "Abide with me. Stay with me. I want to live in that kingdom. I want to view the kingdom of the earth through the lens of the kingdom of heaven, not the other way around." Because we'll always be constrained if we think of heaven in earthly terms. If we think of God's kingdom in terms of the earthly kingdom. We must face our challenges in this life with the full realization that we are now following a risen, truly risen Lord Jesus Christ. We're following the man who walked on water, who gave sight to a man born blind, and the man who simply spoke to the wind and the waves, and they obeyed. Have you got some wind and some waves going on in your life today? A few. One or two, yeah. How would it be if we brought all of life's problems to him who rose from the dead? Bring them to him who walked out of his grave clothes, who walked out of the tomb and then pursued the ones he loved. And he met with them and he ate with them and he ministered to them. Do you think he loves you? Do you think he's pursuing you? Does he want to abide with you? Does he want to give you a different perspective on this life? A kingdom perspective on this life. How would it be instead of telling God how big all our problems are, we told our problems how big our God is? Stop filtering everything through what we can just see and touch, but understand resurrection, understand eternal life. He who conquered death and therefore can conquer any other problem in life. He is here among us. His invitation is, it is I, touch me and see. Touch me and see. Psalm 34 has a similar expression. It says, taste and see the Lord is good. Taste and see, touch and see. Urge him to stay with you. Psalm 34 goes on to say, blessed is the man, who takes refuge in him. Touch me and see, Jesus says. Taste and see. Can we draw close enough to the risen Lord to touch him and see? Jesus says, if you follow me, life will be different. Your life and your mind and your heart will be unbounded by the things of this world. As we take a heavenly perspective on everything that's going on in our life and in the world around us. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Psalm 55. And 1 Peter 5 repeats it. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. He's not distant. He's close. And he says to you, to me today, it's I. I'm here. Touch me and see. Let's pray. Lord, I know, we know today you're pursuing those you love. And we know you will not give up. Some of us are actively trying to draw close, draw near. Some of us have wandered into a staleness, a passive acknowledgement of our faith. But it's not life. We've walked away from Jerusalem, if you like. We're on the road to Emmaus, heading away from the center. Lord, apprehend us on that journey. Catch up with us. Turn us around. Abide with each one of us, we pray. Call us out of the darkness. Call us out of not knowing and into the full light of knowing you as Lord and Savior. Let's be like Alistair McGrath. That still, small voice inside that says, what if this world is only part of the story? What if this world is only a shadowland? What if there is something more wonderful beyond it? Lord, by your resurrection, you show us that there is something much, much more wonderful to embrace beyond this physical world. And we give you thanks for that. For it gives us hope for the future. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, Jesus' invitations at the Last Supper was he invited his disciples to gather around the table. And we do that in commemoration of that event every first Sunday of the month. But it's also a foretaste of the great banquet that awaits in heaven for those who are following Jesus.
Ask the communion service.
If they would come forward, please. So we gather at Christ's invitation.
Christ invites us to the Father's table as brothers and sisters, as we said, as we welcome Mahendra and Epsiwa, brothers and sisters from all over the world, more every tribe, every nation, every culture, every language, will be gathered at that wonderful table. All who have received Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour, invited to banquet with him and with each other. And we do this as a memorial of the Last Supper and as a foretaste of that day to come. The scripture warns us to not to take it lightly and to examine ourselves for any wrong in our hearts and our minds before we take of the elements of the bread and the cup. So let's do that now. Let's once again today meet with our God in a moment of quietness, a moment of holiness, be fully present with him and confess to him anything that's still on your mind, that's burning your heart, and he will forgive you. Let's pray.
Let's pray together.
First John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If you have now confessed your sins to God, he welcomes you to his table. You are forgiven everything you've confessed. And if you've joined us today, if you're visiting with us today and you're from a different tradition, but you are a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're welcome too at this table. I'm going to ask Tammy to say the prayer for the elements.
Dear Father, we're gathered now to remember what your precious Son Jesus did for us, and how his blood was spilt and how his body was nailed to a cross, Lord, to pay our sin debt so that we may live with you for eternity, Lord, in knowing Jesus. And Father, as we drink this cup and eat the bread, may we proclaim the Lord's life, death, and resurrection until he comes. Amen.
Scripture tells us that on the night that he died, Jesus took the bread. And he broke the bread in front of his disciples, and he gave it to them and said, "Eat this, all of you. This is my body given for you." Let us eat this bread together in remembrance of Christ's sacrifice for us. After supper, Jesus took the cup, gave it to the disciples, said, "Drink this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which will be shed for the forgiveness of sins." Let us drink this cup together with grateful hearts, remembering that Christ's blood was shed for our sins. Just a reminder, we're having our Looking Forward session this afternoon after, I believe, a hot dog lunch, which is probably being prepared as we speak. It's time for the church, for the congregation, to make decisions, to decide what ministry we're being called to. So as men and women of faith, we want to rise up. We want to say to God, we believe, we follow, and we want to serve. Show us where. So let's pray for our time together. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father God, we call it looking forward, and we want to look forward. We want to look forward now to years ahead of service, of finding a ministry within the community that you are calling us to.
And so, Lord, we ask for a vibrant and lively meeting this afternoon. And Lord, we ask for unity and discernment, Lord, as we seek to know your will in us and among us. And as men and women of faith, Lord, we want to rise up and follow you wherever you're leading us. Hear us, O Lord, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say a grace for the benediction. Father, we just ask you to bless our time together and bless this food and the hands that have prepared it for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Now go in peace today and live resurrected lives. Live lives fully embracing the kingdom reality, not the world's reality. Go in peace. Amen.